You know, Brother Doug, when I got that call and said, would you talk about the temptations, how they changed through age, I was pretty sure what group I'd been put in. And I can tell you, at Smart Road, we started out, believe it or not, 23 years ago now, with just a few gray hair. And we missed a lot of people in their wisdom in that congregation. Somehow we grew some of our own. I don't know if wisdom came with it, but the gray hairs eventually come. And so there you have it. In Exodus, the 12th chapter, we get introduced to a fellow named Abram. If you don't mind, I'll call him Abraham, because his name gets changed as we go along. God approaches him and tells him, go to a land that I've shown you. And he gives him some promises. We see as he begins to travel that he takes with him a young man named Lot. I couldn't find out a whole lot about Lot, like how old he was. We know how old Abraham is, and we can kind of plot the timeline as we go along these events by Abraham's age. It's kind of handy. But Lot I couldn't learn too much about. And so if you'll allow me a little bit of latitude here, that since Lot was Abraham's nephew, Abraham's brother's son, and could we surmise that he's a little younger than Abraham? I mean, not every family's like the Morrises. How you doing, Jeremy? I think he was younger. In fact, I think he was quite a bit younger. And I think because he traveled with Abraham, you remember God said, Abraham, those that honor you, I will bless. And I think Lot was blessed. Lot, what a conversation. Dad, your brother over here, he's heading to a land that we don't know too much about. God said go, and he's going to go, and guess what? Boy, I want to go with him. Well, I'm going to miss you, son. That's quite a step of faith. And you know, Peter does tell us that Lot was a righteous man. And to have traveled with Abraham, what an opportunity. An opportunity to walk along with a man that was wealthy, that God had counted his faith as righteousness. You could learn a lot from a fellow like that. Maybe bridge that age gap that we just talked about. In the 12th chapter, let's read. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and all your father's house, into a land that I will show you. And I will make a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you and your families will all the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed here. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his son's brother, and all their possessions, and as they had gathered, and the people whom he had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Don't you like how the Bible just condenses things? They departed, and they came, and there we were. And as they came into the land of Canaan, they came in from the north, it appears to me. And they came down and they stopped in a place between Bethel and Ai. And Abraham saw the land that God had promised him. And he built a temple, a tabernacle. He built an altar there to worship God. Recall that? Now, it wasn't too long after that that, as it seems to be in Bible times, when there's a famine, where do you go? Well, you got to go where? Got to go to Egypt. So they went out to Egypt and came back. And as they came back, they came to that very same place once again where the altar had been made between Bethel and Ai. Now this is, from my reckoning, this is about 12 to 15 miles north of Jerusalem. Now I've not been to the Holy Land. This might be an interesting place to travel once it's safe again. But about 15 miles north, probably not the best ground around. As you get closer to the Jordan, things get a little bit better. But this was a place that Abram had decided for a certain period of time to dwell. Genesis the 13th chapter, the 2nd verse. Abram was very rich with livestock and silver and gold. And he went on his journey to the south as far as Bethel, to the place where he and his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now that's just a little bit more than just saying, "Hi God, how are you doing?" Right? We understand what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. And Lot also, who was with him, had flocks, herds, and tents. Flocks, herds, and tents. It seems Abram was not the only fellow that had a couple possessions. Lot had acquired quite a bit by this time. And so they kind of ran into a little problem, didn't they? The herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot were having a little trouble separating the ground and coexisting. And so Abraham said, "Hey, you know, maybe we ought to split up a little bit. Maybe we ought to get a little bit of distance. That might be good for us." In the 10th verse, he says, "Why don't you, Lot, look around and decide which way you ought to go?" You know, it'd be kind of interesting. I don't know. I extrapolate here just a little bit. But, you know, if my uncle came to me and said, "Randy, why don't you just pick whatever you want to do?" I think I'd defer. Out of respect and honor, young people, wouldn't you? In the 10th verse, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord. Wow. Well, they'd come a long ways, and they'd seen some pretty rough territory, hadn't they, as they come up over the wilderness there and came down into the south. Down into Egypt and back, they'd had to go through some wilderness there as well. So this must have been a refreshing place to see, this plain of Jordan. Like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself. I want you to hang on to those words. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the city of the plain. And he's pitched his tent where? Even as far. Notice those words. Even as far as Sodom. Where was Sodom? Well, if you go back to your maps and you start flipping through, you may or may not see it. And that's partially because we're not sure exactly where it is. I spent some time trying to figure this out myself, and it seems that all that reading and I could come up with, when God destroys something, he does a nice job. They're not sure. The historians I read anyway, maybe somebody knows for sure, but they're not sure, so I'm not sure. I put a question mark next to that one on my map. Shame. We had that. Yeah. So if you see Sodom, you probably ought to put a question mark there. Pretty sure that it's to the east of the Dead Sea. Could have been to the northern part, could have been the southern part. You can make arguments for both. But what we can say is it was a pretty fair trip. Now remember, we're about 15 miles north of Jerusalem. And Lot says, "I think I'll depart and I'll head east." He ends up traveling someplace between 40 to 50 miles. That's a pretty good separation. And even as far as Sodom. And what's that next verse say? "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." Is that the place you journey to start your new life? Is that the place you pick? Well, in the 14th chapter, Lot is no longer pitching his tent towards Sodom. Where is he? He's living in Sodom. He's in Sodom. About 5 years later, as far as I could figure. So in about 5 years, he moved from pitching his tent close to Sodom to living in Sodom. It wasn't long after that there was a little skirmish, and some kings fought some kings, and some kings lost. And recall that Lot was taken, and all his possessions were dragged away. And Abraham heard of it. He rallied his men, and they went and saved Lot. And they brought Lot back to Sodom. Not only Lot, but all his possessions. Lot's found him a home. Chapter 19, Genesis. Where are we now? Abraham has had a meeting with some angels, and he's had a conversation. Oh, Lord, surely 50, right? It's got to be 50 righteous men down there. Surely we're going to find enough men that you'll save that city. Well, we knew there was at least, according to Peter, one, right? One. And when the angels arrived, where did they find Lot? Sitting at the gates of the city. And as soon as they get there, what does he do? Come on, guys. Come on, we're going to sneak you into the house. You can't stay out here at night. You know, by then, he's been there almost 20 years. And so the men of the town that know him, and in fact, if you'll notice, he calls them brethren. When they come to his door to have familiarities, how you doing, Corey? To have familiarities with these men, he offers them his daughters. Wow. What a dad. So the angels grab Lot. Go to the 19th chapter, the 15th verse. When the morning dawned, the Bible says it so well, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed and punished in the city." And when he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters. And I want you to hold on to this next passage here. The Lord being merciful to him. Is this Lot's decision to change? Is this Lot's decision to leave this place? Is this where Lot wants to go? Away? No. God was being merciful. The Lord being merciful to him brought him out and set him in the city. And what did he say? The angel said, "Go off there into the mountains. That's where you need to be." And Lot says, "Nah, you know that Zoar, that's a little better place for me." Well, Zoar was also a very lush place to live. Lots of comforts. Does he end up in Zoar? No. It's interesting. He's afraid of Zoar, so he ends up living in a cave. Living in a cave. By the way, without his wife. We all know that story. I love what the Lord says about that in Luke, the 17th chapter. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. What is Jesus saying Lot's wife wanted? Sodom. Right? That's the only way I can interpret that. She wanted Sodom. And she turned and she longed for that city. I think she left her best china behind. It's the only thing I can figure. Then Lot went up to Zoar and dwelt in the mountains with his two daughters that were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Okay, now let me get this straight. He travels with Abraham, right? They come into Canaan. They go down to Egypt. They come back up to the same place. And what's Lot got? Tents, flocks, herds. Herdsmen. Why? I don't know when the girls were born. What's he got now? What's he got now? Count him. Two girls in cave. I think that's all he's got. And what happens with the girls? Make any dad proud. They got him drunk.
Moabites and Ammonites. Is that right? Came from that union.
Can we safely say that Lot's life is in pretty sad shape right here? Can we say that that's been a slippery slope? Not a fun ride. Pretty much devastation. All from what? Young people, what brought us to this point? What brought Lot to this point? Somebody tell me. What was it? Okay. How many decisions way back when was there that was critical? Just one. 20 years ago, one decision. 20 years ago, succumbing to one temptation. You know, when we folks that kind of move slow over here, when we make a decision, it has ramifications, right? But it's not as life-changing as a decision that can be made over here. When Satan gives you temptations, they are custom-built just for you. Isn't that nice of him? He knows exactly what you're interested in. And he knows exactly what your life could be. And he knows exactly what to tempt you with to get you to make that decision that'll put you in a Lot situation 20 years from now. How's that make you feel? Second Peter, the second chapter, the fourth verse. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who would live ungodly lives, and delivered righteous Lot. And delivered righteous Lot. Remember Genesis, the 19th chapter, the 15th verse, the Lord being merciful unto him. Who was oppressed by filthy conduct of the wicked. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day. By seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. 20 years. 20 years. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust for punishment for the day of judgment. You know, when you travel with a man like Abraham, you're blessed. You get to see how life's led. You get to see the joys that are there when you walk with God. You get to see what it's supposed to be like. But you know, when you part from a guy like Abraham, and you no longer take his counsel, temptations can be a slippery slope. And even though Lot knew what was right, even though Lot had those experiences in his heart, he stayed in Sodom. Why? Could it be a short-term view of life? It's going to get better tomorrow. You know, I really like it here. The water tastes good. And It meets my personal needs. You know, when you're young, personal entertainment's pretty important. Right? A good time is a nice thing to have. I asked a teen class at Smart Road, when you think of temptations, when you think of desires, what tempts you? What are the challenges that you face? Well, disobedience. Disobedience. Mom and dad. They don't always know what's right. And there's kind of a buzz when we take a different route than what mom and dad are recommending. There's kind of a anxiousness there. I've experienced that anxiousness. I came home and the door was locked at midnight. I was anxious until reality was upon my bottom side, and then I understood that what I thought was wrong was definitely wrong. Pleasurable feelings, those things entice us. I have a brand new body. It's full of all these feelings, and they're really good feelings. I like it. I think maybe I might pursue that one a little bit further. Alcohol makes you feel good. There's a temptation. But how do you know that first drink won't send you tumbling into an abyss? Freedom. Ooh. We love freedom. And as young people, you've been oppressed. My son had to go to Iowa to get away from my oppression. Not that I'm bitter. But you do. Get that big thumb on you. Don't do that. Why'd they tell you not to do that? Well, when you were little and you put your hand on a stove, you could get hurt, right? Don't do that. Well, it's the same intent. Get in by 11. Get yourself some rest. It's the Lord's Day tomorrow. Get yourself prepared for that. That's good counsel. But when her perfume's kind of smelling good, and that movie's running a little long, Mom and Dad won't care. Wrong. Peer pressure. That's a tough nut to crack. Peer pressure. We all want to be accepted, don't we? We want somebody else to like me, please. There's a good temptation. What will you be willing to do to get somebody to like you? To accept you? To not say nasty things about you on Facebook? You know, young people have killed themselves because of things that have been put on Facebook. That desire to have a good image, to be accepted. James, the first chapter, the 13th verse, he makes it very clear there what causes sin. Let no one say when it is tempted, I am tempted of God. Oh, God forbid that. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by what? By your own lusts. Those things that you harbor in your heart, those things that you carry around, wouldn't that be kind of neat? That's the stuff that Satan reads. I know what's in your heart. By our own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. That formula works, brethren, every time. Every time. One decision. Think about it. One decision. One decision. 20 years later, guy's living in a cave. One decision. Do you look at your life that way, young people? Do you recognize that who you decide to spend your rest of your life with is an important decision? And do you realize that the dating scene is not for fun, but it's to choose that person? Do you know that? Do you know that going to school is a good thing, an important thing? I had some areas of fathering that I would do differently. One of them would probably be the following conversation when they would bring me their grade card. I'd say, man, those are great. No, let me see. My kids, for the most part, made really good grades. One of them wasn't quite as hot as the others, but we won't tell you who that was. I love him anyway. But you know, you have to apply yourself. But when they bring me their grade cards, I'd say, that's wonderful. That's great. But guess what? I've already got my degree. Those are yours. Those belong to you. They will do nothing for my career. But they will do everything for yours. Did you work as hard as you could have to get those grades? And did you actually learn something when you went through the process? Is there something more up here now that will make you a good person? Because one of these days, I'm not going to be here. Hold your applause. And it's going to be up to you. It's going to be up to you. Those are your grades. Those are your accomplishments. Praise God. If you yield your talents to Him. Okay, young people, I picked on you long enough. What about the other side? I think those temptations that you have, we're all very familiar with. What I've seen as I've grown old, sometimes is complacency. I've got my grades. I've got my career. And guess what? I know something you don't know. So you need to honor me. When you come before me, you should listen, because I have great pearls of wisdom to confer upon you. And I've taught that class now, come on 20 years, and I think it's about time for me to not teach anymore. I'll find somebody else to do that, because I've served my time. My pains. Let me tell you about my bunion that gives me so much trouble. Are those the conversations that we have when young people are around? There's a temptation. What about bitterness? I know some people that look back on their lives and blame everybody else but themselves. I had a young man come into my office a few years ago and was mad that I was only paying him $9 an hour. Well, that's what I hired you for. $9 an hour, didn't you agree to that? Yeah, but he hesitated, it wasn't a wife. I've got my girlfriend and my baby. And it costs us more than that to live. Huh. And he wanted to blame me for his situation. So let me stop and think. Now, when you decided not to go to college, did I tell you not to go to school back then? Was that my decision? When you decided to live with this young lady, did I counsel you to do that? Was that my decision? When you decided to have a baby, now you know what causes those. Was I there? Did I coach you? Did I encourage this activity? And now $9 an hour is my fault? Agreed. It was a little condescending. Maybe I could have handled it a little bit differently. But he agreed with my points. But he was bitter, And I can assure you that as he goes through his life, looking back on those decisions, those will be the things that are foremost on his mind. I know fellas that went to their first year of college and became the best pool sharks you've ever seen in your life. But they didn't get any education. And they didn't finish school. Bitterness. And let me tell you about how bitter I am. The challenges that we have as we go through the stages of our life do vary, don't they? But when a tree puts on a limb, and the tree is only this tall, and the limb starts here, goes that way, throughout the source of that tree's life, that's a huge, huge decision to put that limb there. But when the tree is gray on top and it puts out one more limb, not as big a deal. Young people, you have your work cut out for you. You know, there's another proponent of this age thing that I want you to think about. As we age, the temptations that we face certainly do change, and the ramifications of them do change. But may I submit to you that there's another age component here that has nothing to do with your chronology. When you were born. Could it be that there are temptations in your life that the devil tried on you at 20 and they worked, and that he tried on you at 30 and they worked? The very same temptation tried on at 40 and 50 and it still worked. Got any of those? Could that be spiritual immaturity? You know, the process of sanctification is to prepare us for the work that God has for us. Not only here, but brethren, do you recognize, young people, listen to this carefully. Your job, primary job here is not to find the ideal career. Your ideal career, your ideal look, that hairdo that's just right. Your primary job here is not to find the perfect mate. Important. That's not primary. In 2 Timothy, Paul tells us that in God's great house there is vessels of gold and silver, wood, clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of the latter, he is a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Brethren, God is preparing us that we might be vessels of honor, not only here. I don't think in heaven we're just going to be sitting around playing tiddlywinks. No. God has great work for us to do there, and He wants us to be prepared when we arrive. So my job here is to prepare for there. My job here is to watch those temptations, take every thought captive, look at that challenge that's before me in the light of God's truth. And say, how does that help me serve God? That's your challenge. When we depart, we need to be ready to go to work. When we depart, we need to be pure. When we depart, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sins has prepared our soul for holy work. And we should be fully involved in that sanctification process, identifying those temptations, setting them aside, having the mind of Christ in Romans 8. That, young people. That, middle-aged people. That, those of us that are old. That's what life's about. Second Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the 4th verse. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. Those are the temptations. Those are the temptations that exalt themselves above what God says is right and wrong. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Stop and think about it. Don't let your heart guide you in emotional things. Don't be overwhelmed by emotion. Don't be overwhelmed by, it feels right for me. Don't be overwhelmed by, it's my right to be that way. Since when does a Christian have rights in the first place? When did we get rights? Aren't we described as slaves? Servants? Does a servant have rights? No. Are you fully engaged in the sanctification process such that you're able to identify those temptations of your life? Get thee behind me, Satan. Can we, as Jesus faced temptation, find the scripture that addresses that and sets it in its place? Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Those are formative days. It's so important. If you go to chasing your rights, if you go to chasing the carnality, if you go to chasing what you think feels good for you, and what it's your right to do now that mom and dad aren't in the picture, you and Lot may have a lot in common. Sodom was totally destroyed. Give you an idea what God thought about what was going on there. By God's grace, Lot escaped. What temptations have you captive? What temptations have you challenged? And why are you still living there? If you're outside of Christ, you don't have the help that Lot received twice. Once from Abraham and once from God Himself. You don't have that help. You're condemned as Sodom and Gomorrah. If you are outside of Christ, you do not have the cleansing blood that makes us presentable to Him. That when all of this is done, when the earth is burned with a fervent heat, you'll burn with it forever. Wow. That ought to get those senses going. Is that what you want? I don't think so. If you're outside of Christ, you have all kinds of wonderful examples here of how it's done. We have Abraham examples right here in this congregation. And I'm thankful for them. They've been an influence to me in my walk. And I've enjoyed walking side by side with many of you. But there's still some walking to do. There's still some exampling to do. And we pray that you'll look at those examples. You'll seek out what you need and identify in your life that change that must take place now to prepare yourself to serve God as we rally around His throne and sing praises to the Lamb. Consider your situation this afternoon as we stand and sing.